study this morning. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David. Just a little background I'll give you on this before we read it. If your Bible has notes and things like that in it, at the top of Psalm 34, it's going to say something like, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And what this is all about is that King David at this point in his life, he's not king yet. He's actually a young man who is on the run from the real king, who is King Saul. And he finds himself in a lot of different places. At this particular time, he finds himself before a king of the Philistines. If you know anything about your Bible, the Philistines and the Israelites are mortal enemies. And so he finds himself before this king, and he's afraid that the king is going to recognize who he is and take his head off, because he's already taken at this point the head of Goliath. Okay, he took the champion of the Philistines, and now he's afraid he's going to lose his own head. And while he's in the presence of this king, he begins to fake insanity and look like a crazy person. And he just lets the drool run out of his mouth and down his beard, and, you know, and just slobbers all over himself and looks crazy, so that the king doesn't know who he is. The Philistine king doesn't know who he is, and lets him off scot-free. And he actually, in this psalm, he's actually praising God for giving him the wisdom to know what to do to escape from this king and get away scot-free. And he says in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him, to God, and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man, David speaking of himself, says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want for any good thing. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider your word today, we thank you that you've written these things down for our admonition. You've written these things down that we might be encouraged concerning the journey of these men and the grace you show to these people. Because, Lord, we trust and believe that what you did for them, you're able to do for us too. And so we thank you for the examples of Scripture that we have today of the awesome things you did in the lives of the people of those days. We thank you that you're a God who does not change. You are a God who is still the same. And what you did then, you can still do today. And we rejoice in that. Lord, I pray today that you would open the eyes of our understanding to see how good you really are, how loving and gracious you really are. I pray that you would anoint my lips as I speak what I believe is your word. I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear only what the Holy Spirit would say. And Lord, we agree today that we will receive the word of God, which James tells us is able to save our souls. We trust and believe that your word will not return to you void, but it'll make a difference in our hearts and lives today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're looking at David this morning. We're looking at an example of an encounter that he has with the Lord in a time of difficulty, in a time of trouble. We saw a great example last week from Daniel chapter 3. The story, the faith of the three, is what we wound up titling that message. You remember the message last week? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And for abbreviation, we just call them the three. And we talked about the faith of the three and how God delivered these men whom the king, actually Nebuchadnezzar, actually had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet the Bible says there was a fourth man in the fiery furnace with them. They came out of that fire with no sign, no indication whatsoever that they'd ever been in a fire. The clothes weren't burned. They didn't smell like smoke. The hair on their head wasn't singed. All of the bondage things, the things that had been tied up in, all those things were loosed. But they were free. And they met God in the midst of the fire. I just want to tell you today, God wants to meet with you. He wants to meet with you in the place of the fire. He wants to meet with you in the place of temptation. He wants to meet with you in the place of praise and rejoicing. God wants you to have an encounter with Him. God wants you to experience Him. He wants you to experience Him in your life. David has an example for us here in Psalm 34. We've already talked about the background of it. Many different examples of encounters with God that we could read about where David's life is concerned, from 1st and 2nd Samuel, from Chronicles, from Psalms, over and over again, he encounters the Lord. Probably the most famous one, of course, is the very first time we encounter David. It's in Samuel, 1st Samuel, actually in 1st Samuel chapter 16, the prophet Samuel comes and anoints him to be the next king of Israel, but we don't know anything about David from that point on. He apparently just goes back out into his father's fields and continues to tend the sheep. He's just a teenage boy. But the next chapter is where we find the greatest story probably of David's life. And it's where we find David meeting with Goliath and how God showed up in his life at that time when David needed him to. If you remember the story that Goliath is the champion of the Philistines and he comes out into the valley and he taunts the armies of the Israelites. The Israelite army was a formidable force in their own right. And they had a king by the name of Saul, whom the Bible says stood head and shoulders above everybody else. When you read the history of Israel, Saul is a pretty formidable soldier himself. And yet when Goliath would come away from the Philistines into the valley and taunt the Israelite army, the Israelite army, Saul included, would run for the woods. They were terrified of this guy. And David shows up to bring some supplies to his brothers who are in the army. He's just a teenage boy. He's not old enough to be in the army yet. He comes to bring some supplies and he hears what's going on and he tells King Saul, he says, "I'll go fight that guy for you. I'm not afraid of that guy. He's an uncircumcised Philistine." In other words, he doesn't have any promise with God. He has no place with God. "We serve the living God. And I'll go out there." And Saul says, You're too young. You don't have any business talking like that or doing this kind of thing. David said, "You don't understand. I've been in the fields taking care of father's sheep. And if a bear showed up or a lion showed up and tried to take one of those sheep, I grabbed him by his beard and I just killed him. I took care of him. God saw to it that I had the victory over every bear, over every lion, over every attack that came against me and mine." And he said, "God will do the same thing for me where this Philistine is concerned. And if you'll let me, I'll go out and take care of him." You see, he knew that his God was real. He knew that his God was there. He had had experiences with God before. God showed up in his life when he needed him. And God did awesome things for him. And I'm encouraging you today that no matter what you're going through in your life or where you are, or what you're experiencing, God wants to encounter you today and God wants you to experience him in your life. We got this mentality in the church that God is way off out there somewhere and one day we'll eventually get there to be with him, and praise God for that. But brother and sister, my Bible tells me that when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus, that the God who created all of heaven and earth came to live in my heart. And he's not way off out there somewhere. He is right here. He is with me. He is in me. And the God who created anything is with me today to do anything that I need for him to do. And I believe we were created for the purpose of having encounters with the Lord and experiences with the Lord. I think all of the stories of David's life, of Elijah's life, of Peter, of John, of Paul, of all of these guys, I think all of these stories in the Bible, listen guys, all of these stories in the Bible are not given to us so that we can take these men and women, put them on a pedestal, idolize them as something special and beyond humanity. That's not it at all. All of these stories in the Bible are for God to show us to say, hey, look at these human beings. Just like you, weak, frail, ineffective, incapable, and look what I did for every one of them. God is saying, hey, I'm here for you. I want you to experience my presence in your life. The Bible tells us over and over that God wants to do these things for us. We were created for the purpose of having an experience, for having an intimate experience with the presence of the Lord. We read over in Ephesians, I won't try to turn over there and read it right now. We read this past Wednesday night. In Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this. Paul says, I pray that you will be able to comprehend, now watch this, that you will be able to comprehend, here's the phrase, with all the saints. I want you to notice that phrase. Because Paul is saying something there. Paul is saying that, he's saying, what I'm about to pray is not just something that's for a select few. What I'm about to pray is for whosoever will believe. It's for anybody. It's for every believer in Jesus. And he says, I pray that you will be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Listen to what he said. He said, I want you to know the love of God which is beyond what your mind can understand and comprehend. And what he's telling us there, he's talking about a different kind of knowledge. He's not talking about head knowledge, brother and sister. He's talking about an experiential knowledge of God. God says, I want you to experience something that'll blow your mind. It's beyond what your mind can take in. God wants us to experience his love. God wants you to know before you leave this place today, he absolutely is head over heels in love with you today. I can't believe somebody didn't say amen over that. God is absolutely head over heels in love with you today. And maybe you're all going, I don't believe that's a possibility. Because I think that's the way most of us feel. Because most of us know the kind of life that we live. And we can't believe anybody loves us. Let alone the creator of the universe who knows everything there is to know about us. And yet he loves us anyway. And the Bible says he wants us to experience his love. The Bible says he wants us to experience a joy that is a joy unspeakable is the way the Bible says it. A joy that is so great you can't put it into words. I really think, I ain't got time to explain this, I really think that's why God gives us spiritual language so that we can praise God beyond anything else that we've got in this world. Because that's how awesome God's joy and God's love is for our life. He wants us to experience his love. He wants us to experience a peace that passes understanding. A peace that your mind can't fathom. Just because we're in the presence of the Lord. Just because we're in the presence of the Lord. We have peace, man. We just don't worry about anything. Whew. God's got it. I can let go of it. And I can be at peace. God wants us to experience that kind of peace. He wants us to experience wisdom. He wants us to experience his power, his glory, his love. He wants us to experience all of these things so that we can testify of all of these things so that others can come to know them as well. I got so many different stories that I could tell you, so many different examples I could give you. About these things and what God wants to do. And I've shared so many of them with you before, and it's the reason I hesitate to share any of them with you today. But, you know, being in a hospital 40 plus years ago and just having the joy of the Lord and the peace of God when a doctor comes in and says, we got to take your left hand. But knowing that God is in control and God's got this and we don't have anything to worry about. Before I was electrocuted, I was just as anxious as any human being in the world because I was making far less money than our family needed month to month, and we were getting deeper and deeper, further behind. When I went into the hospital, now I've got no job. Now I've got no income, but I've got God. And just the peace of the Lord and the grace of God was with us in that season. God wants us to experience Him and know Him in that way. I want to share another just real quick example. I'm almost embarrassed to share this one because it's so simple. It's so small. It's so almost irrelevant and insignificant. You'll probably think I'm an idiot for sharing it with you, but I want to do it. And let me just explain why. Because I want you to understand that God not only cares about the big things in your life, God cares about the little things in your life too. God cares about the intimate, little, most minute details of your life. He cares about us there. I just share it with you. I told Ed I was going to share a story about computers because I'm not a tech guy, okay? I'm not a computer guy. You tell me the buttons to push to get it to do a certain thing, I can push those buttons, I can make it do that. But if it does something that I don't understand, I am completely lost. I just shared with you this morning, your village has an idiot. I do not understand computers, okay? I just don't get it. I don't get it. But I can type and I can write and I can do stuff. So I have a hard time manipulating a mouse with the computer because of my crippled hand. And some of you don't know that my hand only has feeling in one side of it. The bottom side of my hand has no feeling in it. So I can't always tell when my hand is on the mouse and when it's not and what I'm doing or anything else, whether I'm pushing a button, whether I'm not. I'm sitting at my computer one day and I'm typing a letter of something, and it's something that had been saved on the computer before. I pull it back up. I'm typing. I'm finishing. I'm doing something. And as I'm scrolling across with my hand on the mouse, all of a sudden the page went and it is stuck on the left side of the screen and half of the words are gone. And I have no clue what I've done. I tried to drag it back across. It wouldn't move. I tried to close that document and reopen it. It wouldn't change. It was still the same way. I turned the program off. I turned the program back on. It's still over on the side. Nothing is working. I pushed the button on every icon all over the computer trying to find something that would make that page go back to where it was supposed to be. Nothing worked. I turned the computer off. I turned the computer back on. The thing was still over there. I probably yelled for Becky because she's usually my go-to when I have tech problems. I clicked every button. I pulled down everything and tried to find what I could do. No clue, because I don't know anything about computers. Now, I promise you, you're going to think I'm crazy. God is my witness. As I sat there, all of a sudden, I knew exactly what to do. I clicked an icon, pulled down the list, pushed a button, the page jumped back over in the middle and all the words were right there. To this day, I have no idea what I did. If it happened again, I would not be able to duplicate it. I'm just telling you, in that moment, God showed me what to do. David said, I praise the Lord for getting me out of this jam. God showed me what to do to get out of this jam. I'm just telling you, God cares about the smallest, little, insignificant things in your life. And God wants us to experience Him. He wants to show Himself strong to us as His children. And by the way, all of my messages are always focused on the body of Christ. I assume, maybe it's not a fair thing to do, but I assume that all of you that are here today are believers in the Lord Jesus. This is my motivation. This is where I pastor from. This is where I teach from. What I'm sharing with you is under the presumption that you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus. You understand that that is the very first experience God wants you to have with Himself. That's by believing in His Son and receiving Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. That's the first experience that God wants you to have. It is the necessary experience that we all need to have with God. Admitting to God that we're sinners, admitting to Jesus that we believe He's the resurrected Son of the living God, asking Him to come into our lives, forgive our sins, save our souls. That's the very beginning of where our journey begins, and the very first thing, first place where God wants to have an encounter with you and reveal himself and for you to experience him. And let me just share one other thing before I get back to this psalm. I'm talking this morning about experiencing God. And I'm challenging you today to be a person who, listen, please hear this. This will sound like splitting hairs to some of you, but I promise you it's night and day difference. I'm challenging today to be a person who chases after God. Okay? We're going to chase after God, and we're going to let God determine what kind of experience. Here's what I'm trying to avoid. I want you to understand, we are never, as believers, supposed to chase after experiences. A lot of people are chasing after experiences. There's an enemy out there that can give us all kinds of experiences. We don't want any of that. We want to experience God. And so what we need to do, we need to chase after God, and we need to let him determine the kind of experiences he's going to give us in our lives. David is a man who the Bible said had a heart after God. Look back at this 34th chapter here. Let's look at it again. And let me just share a few things with you out of Psalm 34 about David. Here's what we want to do. David was a man who experienced God. Okay? So what we want to do is, for today, we want to look at some things about the life of David. Some things about the life of this man who experienced God. Because this is how we're going to experience God, okay? We want to see his heart. I'm not talking about emulating the things he did outwardly. I'm talking about following the example of the heart that he has inwardly. This is a picture of the heart that's going to experience God. Let me show you that heart, the heart of David, out of Psalm 34 to start with. Notice in the first three verses, he says several things. He says, first of all, I will bless the Lord. I will praise him continually. Verse 2, I will boast in the Lord. Verse 3, I will magnify the Lord. Verse 3, let us exalt the name of the Lord. Look at those things in verses 1, 2, and 3. He blesses, he praises, he boasts, he magnifies, he exalts the Lord. David's talking about worship. Now we know that David is a man of worship. David's a worship leader. That's what the Psalms are all about. It's the worship of God, and he wrote probably at least half of them. And he's a man of worship. He's a man who loves God, and he loves to tell God how much he loves him. Now I'm going to come back in a couple of weeks, and I want to talk about worship in more detail. Praise and worship of God. Because we need to understand that praise and worship of God is more than just reading the words off of a screen and singing songs on Sunday morning. Worship is something that should flow from our heart, first of all. And worship is something that should be, hear this, worship is something that should be a lifestyle for a believer. Not just something we do for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, but the way that we live our lives. So we're going to come back to that and talk about that in a lot more detail down the road. Look down at verse 9 with me. He blesses the Lord, praises the Lord, magnifies the Lord, exalts the Lord. Verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. We talked about this at the men's meeting a couple of weeks ago. To fear the Lord in its context doesn't mean to be terrified of God so that you want to run away from him and hide. Okay? That's not what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the reverence of the Lord. It's the respect of the Lord. It's the desire to honor the Lord. This is what it means to fear the Lord. And when we really fear the Lord, honestly, when we really fear the Lord, we won't want to get into some of the things that cause us to run from God. We'll respect the Lord and we'll live out of that respect, and we won't do the things that offend the Lord. Fearing the Lord will keep us on the straight and narrow, and we need to understand that. But he fears the Lord. He respects the Lord. Then it says in verse 10, that he seeks the Lord. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. Verse 10. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want or in any good thing. Please understand, brother and sister, David is not merely talking about seeking the Lord when you get in trouble or seeking the Lord when you need God to do something for your life. No, he's not talking about just using the Lord. He's talking about loving the Lord so much that he's continually seeking after God to know God's will, to worship the Lord, and to serve the Lord. Seeking the Lord is a way of life for this man of God. He seeks after God as a way of life. Look over at Psalm 63 with me, if you will, please. Now, it is believed by many scholars that Psalm 63 is quite possibly, maybe even probably, written at generally the same time as Psalm 34. If you have a note at the top of Psalm 63 in your Bible, mine says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now that's where he was running from King Achish, running from King Saul of Israel, running from King Achish of the Philistines. So it may well be that this is generally the same time as Psalm 34. Full disclosure, he was also in the wilderness of Judah many years later when his own son ran him out of Jerusalem and tried to take the throne away from him. So it's possible that this is written when Absalom had run him out. But more likely, this psalm is also a psalm of David when he's on the run from King Saul, having fled from the king of the Philistines. And let's read some verses together, and I'll try to comment as I go down through here. Psalm 63, I want you to see the heart of King David, okay? Because this is the heart of the person that encounters God and experiences God in practical ways in the here and now of life. The joy of the Lord, the love of God, the peace of God, the wisdom of the Lord. I need those things. Village idiot. Verse 1, Psalm 63. David says, O God, you are my God, and I will seek you not. My New American Standard says, I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So we see that he's in a barren place. He's probably on the run from somebody, probably on a run from Saul, still out there in the wilderness running from Saul. My translation again says, I will seek you earnestly. To seek earnestly means sincerely. It means seriously. In other words, this is not a half-hearted approach to God. It's an earnest, full-hearted commitment to finding God. Your New King James or your King James Bible will say, I will seek you early. I will seek you early. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. So here's a man who seeks after the heart of God. In verse 2, he says, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. In other words, he says, God, I'm going through a dry time right now in my life, but I've seen you out there. I know you're real. I know what you can do. And that's why I'm seeking after you again. I need you in this season. I've seen you before. I know you can do it again. One of the greatest things you can ever learn to do as a believer is to remember the things that God has done in your life before. To stir your heart to keep seeking after God. The enemy is relentless in trying to convince us that God is not real, that God does not care, that God does not love us. And one of the best things you can do, in addition to prayer and reading your Bible, is to remember the things that God has done in the past. Know that God is real. God does care. And he does love you. Look at verse 3. David says in verse 3, because your loving kindness is better. Look at this. This is awesome. Your love, your loving kindness, your mercy is better than life itself. David said there is nothing better in all of life than to be loved by God himself. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Again, we're back to worship. David can't stop worshiping God. It's who he is. He worships God in every season. And here he is pouring out his heart to the Lord. But even in the midst of it, he continues to worship God and give God praise. It is his lifestyle. Verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I seek you, Lord, I know I'm going to find you. And so my heart is full, and I praise your name. Look at verse 6. When I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Look at verse 6. He's thinking about God at night when he goes to bed. Verse 1, David said, I think about you early. Verse 6, David said, I think about you late. David said, God, I just think about you night and day. I think about you all the time. This is the heart of the man of God who experiences awesome things in the presence of the Lord. I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And notice the end of verse 7. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. The shadow of his wings, what's he talking about? He's talking about the presence of the Lord. He says, when I get into your presence, all I can do is just sing for joy. Did you know the Bible tells us that in his presence is the fullness of joy? If you need joy in your life, you need to draw near to the heart of God. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is the fullness of joy. And I want you to understand today that the presence of God was the most important thing to King David. Above everything else that he accomplished, everything else that he had, everything else that he did, the presence of God was more important to King David than anything else in the world. Psalm 27, about verse 3 or 4, David says, one thing I desire, one thing that will I seek, that I might live and dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of God. One thing, David said, more important to me than anything else, it's knowing that I am in the presence of God and my God is with me. Now think about David for a minute. Think about the things that David had. Think about who he was. David was a man, he was the king of Israel. David was a man who had power. He had authority. He had money. He had all the gold and silver you could imagine. He had plenty of wives. He had everything this world could offer to you. And yet David says, the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God. I can prove that to you. In Psalm 51 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm that David wrote after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, it's the psalm of repentance of King David. And in Psalm 51 in verse 11, David says this. Now remember all that he had, all the silver, all the gold, all the money, all the wives, all the servants, all the power, all the authority, all the everything. Here's the one thing that David asked God not to let him lose. He says, God, don't cast me out of your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. These are the things that are more important to David than anything else in the world. This is why this is a man who experiences God. I'm trying to paint a picture for us today of the heart of the person that experiences God. And the point is for us to look and say about our own lives, is the picture that Pastor is painting a picture of my life? And I think if we look at honestly at our own lives, we can understand maybe why we don't have some of the experiences with God that we really desire in our life. We want to know that joy. We want to have that peace. We want to know that we're loved, and yet we're not experiencing things. And I'll just tell you flat out, it's because I'm convinced our heart is not fully His. Look at Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul clings to you. The old King James says, my soul follows hard after you. The new King James says, follows closely. It speaks of loyalty. It speaks of commitment. It speaks of the dedication of the man to his God and his desire to follow his Lord with all of his heart. Listen. Here's what we need to see about David's life. God was not just a part of David's life. God was David's life. God was David's life. And it's why He experienced God over and over again. He didn't just visit with God occasionally. He walked with God continually. Lord, give me grace in this. There's a club that I think many of us as Christians have joined. Maybe unconsciously, subconsciously, however you say it. But there's a club I think too many of us are in as Christians. And I'm here today to ask you, if you would please, to consider resigning your membership to this club. The club that I'm talking about is the club that's called Part-Time Christian. Part-Time Christian. Let me give you a picture of a member of the club of the Part-Time Christianity. The member of the Part-Time Christian Club is the member who puts on his Christianity on Sunday morning. He puts on his holiness on Sunday morning to come to church. And he puts on his mask that makes everybody else think that he's all right. But then when he gets home after church on Sunday, he takes off his holiness. He takes off his mask. And he goes back to living his life the same old way he always lived it, day in and day out. Choosing to follow after his own passions, his own desires. Doing what he wants to do. Doing it as often as he wants to do it. Doing wherever he wants to do it. Doing all of these things until the next time he prepares to go to church, when he can put his holiness back on and pretend to be a different person than he was when he's out in the world. Brother and sister, we've got to understand that this is not really Christianity when we live this way. We're just practicing religion when we live this way. Real Christianity recognizes this. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, Paul tells us that we have been bought with a price, and our life is not our own. See, we still live under the delusion that our life is our own to decide to do what we want to, and we can just make whatever choices we want, and God just has to be okay with that. And He doesn't. And He doesn't. And I'm convinced we're not experiencing the things that the Lord wants us to experience because we won't sell out to the Lord. We live in our flesh. As often as we want, we do what we want, and we expect God to be there when we need Him. Here's what I'm saying to you. And I want to get into some specifics about how we can draw near to the Lord continually when we come together again next week. Most of us, we try to live with one foot in each world. We want to go to heaven, so we got that foot over in the kingdom. But you know what? We don't want to be embarrassed by people that we run with and make them think we're something different. So we like to keep the other foot firmly planted in the world so that we look like the world, we act like the world. They don't know any different. And that way they won't mock us or laugh at us or judge us and condemn us. And we try to live of the world and at the same time call ourselves Christians. We want to see and experience more from God, but we're not willing to give more of ourselves to God. We want more of God's stuff, but I wonder if we honestly want more of Him. We want to maintain our rights of self-control to our own lives. But brother and sister, we have to understand that we're only going to, listen, we are only going to experience God to the degree that we're willing to give ourselves to the Lord. And bottom line, if we're going to experience more of God, we got to give more of ourselves to God. He has to increase in us, and we have to decrease in order to experience more of God. We can experience the wisdom of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the love of God It's all available to us. It's all available to us as children of God. Next week, we're going to begin to talk about in specific ways, practical ways, that we can learn to let go and lay hold of God so that we can be laid hold of the one who has purchased us forever. Let's pray together. Father, you have created us for intimacy with yourself. You have created us so that we can walk and talk with you and experience your love. To know a joy that is beyond anything we can experience in this life. A peace. A peace that we can't wrap our minds around. You have a wisdom that's out of this world. You have power that can do anything. Your word tells us that we need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner man in order to experience this realm of the riches of heaven in our life in this day and time. I pray, Father, that you would put a hunger and thirst in our hearts, like the one that we saw in David's life in Psalm 63, where he just hungers and thirsts for you because he knows there's nothing you can't do. And he knows you want him to experience peace and joy and victory. Father, we thank you that that victory belongs to whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. For your word says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God, I pray that in some way you can take this message and this challenge today to a deeper walk and more intimate walk with you and break this bread and feed all of us today, Father, and encourage our hearts and our spiritual journey to set our face toward the God who loves us, that we might seek after you with all of our heart. Because your word promises, God, when we seek after you with all of our heart, you will be found and we will experience your goodness in our lives. Thank you, God. Make it so in every heart, in every life, in this room today. For your glory, I ask it. Amen and amen. Would you stand together with me today? Let's stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments. I shared with you in the message that my messages as a pastor are geared toward the body of Christ. It's true. It's what a shepherd does. He feeds the sheep. But let me remind you again before you leave here today that if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, it's the most important decision a person can ever make in their life. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that unless a person comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ, he won't come to God at all. And if we don't come to God through Jesus in this lifetime, we will spend eternity separated from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just encourage you again today. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus, and look, guys, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. Nothing matters to Jesus but your willingness to say yes to him. That's all that matters. If you never said yes to Jesus before, would you do that today? Lord Jesus, I believe you're the resurrected Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. And I know I'm a sinner. And I need you to save my soul, Jesus. I repent of my sins. I turn back to God. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life. Forgive me. Save me. Change me. Make me the person God created me to be. A simple prayer like that will change your life forever. I encourage you to pray it today. You may have been a Christian for a while. You may have been on this journey for some time. Many in this room have. As I closed my message last week, I asked those of you that were here, I said, how many of you want to see more of God in your life? And virtually every hand in the room went up. And I know that every one of us wants more of God in our life. We have to be willing to let go and let God have control. Give Him more so that we can experience more of Him in our life. Let me encourage you today. Those of you that are believers, let me encourage you to pray a prayer about that today. They say, Lord, I need you every day, not just Sunday. But I need you to be Lord of every day of my life, of every area of my life, of every decision of my life. God, help me to be spiritually minded. And help me to turn to Jesus every day, in every situation and in every moment. And help me to be a person that loves you, God, more than the things of this world. And help me to be a person who follows hard after you, who chases closely after you, who desires nothing but you. God, help me to get to the place where you are the most important thing in my life above everyone else and everything else. Help me to get there, God. Fill me with your Spirit today. Make it so. Now, I'm telling you, it's a journey. It's a journey. It's not going to happen overnight. Life for every one of us is most typically two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes one step forward and two steps back. Look at, but if we will continue to set our heart and face to know God, God will draw us. God will empower us. God will bless us. God will do His will in our life. We just have to want Him to. Thank you for that, Father. Make that so in each of our lives today as well. And we praise you for it, Father. What we can't do for ourselves, God, you can do in us if we surrender to you. Make it so today, Father. So, Lord, I commit this church family into your hands. As we leave this place today, I trust and believe we will be a different people when we go out these doors than the persons we were when we came in them a little while ago. Make the difference, God. Be the difference. I pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing our song of dismissal today. And if we can pray with you personally about anything in your life further, we're always here to do so. We can do today, tomorrow, whenever you like. You let us know. Let's sing together and we're dismissed.